Thank you, Lord, for this day in your house with your people. It is a great joy to be here, gathered together, to know that we walk together in this life with our brothers and our sisters. And Lord, our desire is to do the will of the Lord, to walk in truth and wisdom, to grow in sanctification, to please you in all things. And so, Lord, as we open your word tonight, give us that help we need by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're about to begin Hebrews 9, but before we do that, we're going to go to Leviticus 16. So tonight, we're going to be in Leviticus 16, and the reason for that is the Day of Atonement. We've spoken about the Day of Atonement a little bit here and a little bit there. The Day of Atonement is written about in detail in Leviticus 16, and we're going to read all of that chapter. We're going to do it in little chunks, and I'm going to make some comments along the way. But before we read Leviticus 16, the question is, what is our Bible about? You know, Hebrews 9, is it connected to Leviticus 16? Hebrews 8 and 9, are they connected to Leviticus 16? Did the writer of Leviticus, which would be Moses, did he know about what the writer of Hebrews is writing about? What is our Bible about? Is it a self-help book? Is it a storybook? Is it a book that can help us with our marriages? Is it primarily about how to transform the culture? Is it a book given to comfort us in times of distress, right? Psalm 102. Is it a book of good advice and helpful sayings? Proverbs. Is it a book on how to live a moral life? It is all of those things, but that's not primary. What the Bible is primarily about is Jesus. There's no one else who is at the center of our Bible. Every story is about him. Every feast is about Jesus. Every ritual is about Jesus. Every hero points to Jesus. Every law is about Christ. The Bible is a story all about Jesus Christ. And as we learn about him, we learn to become better worshipers of Jesus Christ. Because God is not looking for mere students. And we can come here and we can learn as students. We can come here and we can learn to be better people in society. He's not looking for a moral society. He's not looking for mere students. The Lord is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what we're learning to do as we go through the Word of God. In the morning, in our study through Ephesians 5 and 6, yes, we're learning about marriage, and we're learning about parenting, and we're learning about how to be good children, and how to live as Christians in the home. But that's not the end of it. Obedience is not the end of it. The end of it is to enjoy God forever, right? That's what we're looking at in terms of what is life all about. Why am I here? Why did God create you and me? So as we attend to the Word of God, we are learning to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Throughout all of time, even in the ancient Book of Leviticus, right? One of the first books of the Bible written. That's where we're going tonight. We're going to get there. But even before that, before the books were written, God was carefully planning all things to work out for our salvation. We learned that in Ephesians 1. We learned that in Genesis. We learned that in Romans. We get excited when someone puts a lot of thought and effort into planning for gift giving or an event. And it's an event that involves us, and somebody put a lot of time and effort into it. And, you know, we're wedding planning, and that's one of the things we're doing. And one of those On that day, it will all come together. We're looking forward to that. When I turned 30, Karen and I were in grad school. I was in Florida, and I was in class all day, and she was busy doing, you know, reading and all these other things that she got to do while I was in class, reading my papers, proofreading my papers, helping me study. But when I was off at class, one day she went and she bought all of this stuff for my birthday, and she had it all planned out, and I didn't know. I was in class, and she got all these things together, and she put them, we were in Pensacola, Florida, she put them at a park in Florida, left it there, went back and picked me up so that when we got to the park, it was all laid out. Pretty risky thing to do. I mean, you don't know who's going to end up eating your lunch. But it was a beautiful thing, right? When you get there, it's like, wow, you did this for me. And we know how to rejoice in that. We have experienced that to some degree. The love of a spouse or a child or a parent for us in all of the details that are done on our behalf. That someone would go through that kind of trouble to do something for us. That's kind of what we've been seeing in Hebrews. God prepares all of these pictures to finally bring us to that day, to show us what is finished in Christ. We're not forcing Christ into these Old Testament illustrations like, I got to make this Day of Atonement thing work, or I have to make this lamb that was sacrificed fit into what Jesus did. No, we're not putting Jesus into places where he doesn't belong. Rather, we are uncovering all of the plans that God had made beforehand, all that he was working out in advance. While we were still his enemies, he's working out the details to ensure that everything works out together just right. He was preparing the person that would share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was preparing the location in which you would hear the gospel and respond. He was preparing your heart. Because maybe before that you had rejected, but he prepared your heart. So this would be the time when by faith you receive the gift of God. The gift of Christ is not a New Testament afterthought. Man, it really didn't work out in the Old Testament. Let's try something else. Everything was planned. And it falls into place at just the right time. God thought of everything. You know, you've said that to people. Wow, you thought of everything. But even on a grander scale, God has thought of everything. His gift to us is perfectly planned. That's our cause for being amazed by grace. Our cause for gratitude and our cause for worship. So this evening, we're going to be in Leviticus 16. So you can open your Bible there. And we're going to be talking about the Day of Atonement. We just finished Hebrews 8. We're talking about the high priest in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to talk again about the great high priest. Jesus is our great high priest. All of those other priests were just pictures of the perfect high priest to come. And so as we prepare to dive deeper into Hebrews, we're going to take some time to look at the Day of Atonement and the types that point us to Jesus Christ. So Leviticus 16, I'm going to start at verse 1, and we're not going to read it straight through, but just comments along the way. God's word, Leviticus 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die." Don't come at just any time, lest he die. "For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." So here's an introduction to the chapter, and it's a warning. Don't come at just any time. Don't come in any way that you want to come. It's a gracious warning. It's like when you tell your children, don't touch the hot stove, don't run into the street. Or like when there's a sign that says, danger, high voltage. There was a sign at one of the waterfalls that Will and Sam and I went to in the Philippines, and it was in Filipino, so we couldn't understand, but the guy we were with read it to us, and it said something like, "Don't stand here too long, there might be falling rocks." You know, it's a gracious sign. It's a warning, you know, and don't stare at the sign too long. Look up. These warnings are for our good. So the chapter begins with a warning about approaching God in our own means, in our own way. There's a relationship problem. There is a broken relationship. Man and God are separated because of sin. And it takes us back to Leviticus 10. And you may or may not know the story about Aaron's sons. They approached God in their own way. It's called strange fire. We don't know a whole lot about it, but it was not God's prescribed way. They came under their own pretenses, which is unacceptable to God. And they were killed for it. And here's the warning. Don't come in any old way. Come in the way that God requires. So what the remainder of the chapter is, here is what God requires. Here is how that relationship can be repaired. And the instructions, which are God's ways and not our own ways, the instructions begin with how the high priest, who mediates between God and man, it begins with how he can approach the holy place. So going on, in verses 3 through 5, Aaron is going to be told what to do, what animals to bring, what clothes to wear. It's very prescriptive. Verse 3, "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. This is the way. With the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering, he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats," so baby goats, "as a sin offering, and 1 ram as a burnt offering." So look at the animals first. And what it's telling us is that Aaron has to make a blood sacrifice. He has to bring not just a young bull, but he has to sacrifice that young bull. There must be blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, if you go back and read more of Leviticus, you'll see that again and again and again. And there's more about the burnt offerings and there's more about the blood offerings. But it's enough for us to know tonight that there will be death. The wages of sin is death. So this is an important part of the day. The priest is offering a bull, the life of the bull, for the penalty of his own sin. The priest is a sinful man. So he first has to bring a bull and offer up the blood of the bull and a ram for a burnt offering to pay for his sins, to cover his sins. So he has to make a sin offering for his own sins first. And besides the bull and the ram, there are 2 goats. One is to be slaughtered as a sin offering, and the second will be used as a scapegoat. These are going to be for the sins of the people, the sins of the congregation as a whole. And the scapegoat is a unique sacrifice that is offered on the Day of Atonement, which is what Leviticus 16 is about. It's a once-a-year sacrifice, a once-a-year time when the people came together and their sins are collectively taken away. So the first thing that we see on this Day of Atonement is the high priest offering a blood sacrifice for his own sins. The next thing we notice is what the high priest is to wear. If you read Leviticus and you know anything about the high priest, in Leviticus chapter 8, it talks about the bright colors. It was clothing for beauty and for glory. So bright colors, precious stones, very elaborate, a golden turban on his head, bells on the hem of his clothing, sweet-smelling perfume. It was a reminder that You could see him. You could hear him. You could smell him. It was very sense-oriented in that way on those regular days of sacrifice. But on this day, on the Day of Atonement, this is not what he's wearing. He's not wearing elaborate clothing. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body with water and put them on." This is plain white linen clothing. There's no golden turban. There's no precious stones. These are, in a sense, undergarments. Doesn't have that special ephod on, the breastplate of the priest, no bells, no scented perfume oil. This is humble clothing. Humble, but holy. You know where we're going to go with this, right? We're going to look at Christ. Holy and humble. Christ, the Son of God, gives up the rule and splendor of heaven and is made of no reputation. He's not born in a palace. He's born in a stable. He takes the form of a bondservant. He comes in the likeness of man. Echoes of Philippians 2, 5 through 8. If you want to know about the humility of Christ, there it is. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Isaiah 53, also in the Old Testament, says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." He's putting on humble clothing, flesh. Flesh. This is the very Son of God who lived among us. We say tabernacled among us. He comes in humility as a man. But we also know that he's the brightness of the Father's glory. He is full of grace and truth. He's born of a woman like us in every way, yet without sin. Christ has a divine nature. Christ has a human nature. Holiness and humility. The high priest on the Day of Atonement is holy. He's washed. He's clean. He's wearing these white clothes. But they're humble clothes. Our confession of faith says he is replete with all that is pleasing to the Father. This is what he's wearing. Being holy, harmless, untouched by sin, full of grace and truth. There's the holiness. The Apostles' Creed proclaims, "I believe in the Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." He suffered under Pontius Pilate, but the suffering begins before that, when he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. So humility, truly God, truly man. This is God incarnate. This is God clothed in humility. So this is what we're seeing in Leviticus. And again, we're not putting Jesus where he doesn't fit, but we're drawing from what Hebrews 8 and 9 has taught us, and what Philippians has taught us, and what Isaiah has taught us, and saying, you need to see Christ in all of these Old Testament pictures. So in Leviticus, we're looking at the high priest. He's not wearing elaborate clothing, but clothing of humility, pure white linen, humbly adorned, no colors, no jewels, no gold, no scented perfume, holiness and humility, which is a perfect description of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's keep reading in verses 6 through 10. It says, "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one lot and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And then in verses 11 through 28, there's more detail. I'm just going to read verse 11 for now. It says, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself." Which is for himself, which is for himself, which is for himself. Christ is a sin offering. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." Christ is our sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And these are things that are easily missed. I mean, you could be reading Leviticus and not know it until you get to the New Testament. And so we're putting them together. We've learned to read the Old Testament with New Testament eyes. We learn to read the New Testament knowing what the Old Testament says. So we see Christ as a sin offering. And then we see Christ by way of contrast. Aaron is the high priest. Aaron is not perfect. His sons were not perfect. And they tried to come without the sin offering. And they're destroyed. Aaron has to bring an offering for himself. If he's going to go into the most holy place to intercede for the people, he has to make a sin offering first for himself. He is inadequate to make an everlasting sacrifice. And that's why year after year after year, on the Day of Atonement, it would come around once a year, he would have to make an atonement for his sin. So sacrifice for his own sin, the bull. And then a sin offering for the people. That's the yearly ritual. Christ, you know this from Hebrews, we've been studying this, as the great high priest, so not the high priest, but the great high priest, the one who is greater than Aaron, makes an offering that is adequate to last forever. He makes a sacrifice that we say once for all, which is to say once for all time. He doesn't have to do it again. Once Christ makes his sacrifice, there is no more yearly Day of Atonement. Payment is complete. We don't celebrate Yom Kippur. You might see it on your calendar and go, well, I wonder what that is. And that's what this is, the Day of Atonement. I think it's in September, something like that. September, October, maybe. They did it every year. And the people would look forward to that. And the priest would go in, offer a sacrifice for himself, and then one for the congregation. Jesus goes in once for all, once and for all time. It is sufficient. Jesus said, "It is finished." We focused on that on Easter Sunday. He's our great high priest. He's greater than Aaron. Let's keep reading verse 12. "Then he shall take a censer full," a censer is a plate, and on it would be the incense burning. "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense," so think of the smoke, "the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." Again, here is something that Aaron has to do. This is what God requires. So he has to, in reality, he's making this smoky cloud. You're not looking directly on the Lord. It's a smoky cloud. It reminds them of their inadequacy to approach God. No man has seen God at any time. Even the high priest, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, and that once a year, it had to be under this veil of a smoky cloud. You cannot gaze upon God or you'll die. So he goes into the Holy of Holies, and what's in there? It's the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. What's inside the Ark of the Covenant? It's the Ten Commandments. The mercy seat, the cover, the lid, is where God dwelt among the people. The mercy seat where God would dwell among his people. So mercy seat, think of the seat where Christ is. We're seeing Christ in all of this. And again, it's by way of contrast. Just like Aaron was inadequate, we see that here again. Jesus Christ is the great high priest who doesn't go into the Holy of Holies veiled with a cloud of smoke. Jesus enters the true Holy of Holies. That was our catechism question this morning about the ascension of Christ. And the ascension of Christ happens after his resurrection. It's when he ascends into heaven. We read about it in Acts chapter 1. And the date for the ascension this year is May. If I remember right, it's May 18th. It's a Thursday. So he ascends into heaven. And some churches will celebrate the ascension. It happens on a Thursday, but they call it Ascension Sunday. So the Sunday before or after that is celebrated. But Jesus Christ enters into the holiest place. The veil on earth is torn to show that there is now a way to enter the Holy of Holies. We have a great high priest who has entered not the earthly Holy of Holies, but the heavenly Holy of Holies. He's there in the presence of God for us. And if you remember, which I don't, the catechism from this morning, it mentions something about that. That's where Christ is. He's sitting in the presence of God. Now we're going to come again to the blood. And the blood of the bull is mentioned again. That's the one mentioned for Aaron's own sins. But now we're going to focus on these goats. So look at verse 14 again and then following. Verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. It's very bloody, showing us the contamination of sin, showing us the wickedness of sin, that sin requires death. But let's look at these goats now, verse 15 and following. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. So he's offered the offering for himself. Now he's focusing on the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Sacrifice, blood, death. And it sounds so ceremonial and ritualistic, but don't forget what we were learning about this morning in Sunday school. This is about a relationship that has been broken and a relationship that has been restored. This is about taking what hinders the relationship and providing for it. We are now at one with the Father through the shed blood of what's pictured in a goat and a bull is the blood of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So let's think about these two goats. Goat number one, there's lots that are cast. That's, we might think of it as drawing straws. And one goat is going to be killed and the other goat is going to be preserved for a time. So one of them that's chosen to be killed before the Lord, that's the sin offering for the people. The priest does all the work. He kills the bull for himself, and then he kills the goat for the people. He does all the work. But what is he doing? He's making atonement for the assembly. Sound familiar? You're saved by works, not your own. The works of Christ, our great high priest. The priest is doing all the work to atone for the sins of the people. And it's done, this one is done, behind the veil. It's cleansing the Holy of Holies from the sins of the people. And then it moves outward to the altar and covers the altar with blood. Once a year cleansing. All the accumulated sins of the people from the last year are taken care of. It was a day to look forward to for the people of God. They bear the burden of their sins. And then once a year, they would come together on the Day of Atonement. And can you imagine how they felt when their sins were atoned for, when the day was successfully completed? They would feel clean. The burden would be lifted. Again, think of Christian as he goes with this heavy burden. Where is it lifted? It's lifted at Calvary. It's lifted at the cross. The people of the Old Testament, they would be cleansed, but then they would sin again. And they would sin again, and they would sin again. And they'd be like, you know, like we look forward to Christmas, only so many days to Christmas. They'd be like, only so many days till the Day of Atonement. And all of this is a pictorial sermon, an illustrated sermon, a sermon that they were living out in their lives. The people were meant to long for a day when this inadequacy would be gone, when the ceremony would be genuinely completed. All of the pictures would be done and the real would come. They were looking forward by faith to the Redeemer, to the Messiah. They were looking forward to Jesus Christ, when the Son of God would be wounded for their transgressions. Did they know anything about that? Yeah, that's Isaiah. That's Old Testament. Wounded for their transgressions, by whose stripes they would be healed. They were meant to long for that day, when there would be no more restriction into the holiest place, when the veil would be torn. They were placing their faith in Jesus. What do we do today? We place our faith in Jesus. They had a faith that looked forward to the coming of Christ. We have a faith that looks back to the finished work of Christ. It's salvation by grace through faith. So this Day of Atonement is pointing to Christ. So all of this ritual, the bull for the priest, the goat for the people, one more goat, verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So this is the other goat. The first one is offered as an offering, killed right there on the spot and the blood sprinkled around. Verse 21 tells us about the second goat, the live goat. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So this is what happens to the second goat. It's allowed to live for a time. We call this one the scapegoat. We're familiar with that term because it's in our modern vocabulary. Someone who is blamed, or someone who takes the blame for a guilty person. They're innocent, but they take the blame for a guilty person. That's a good way of seeing what happens here. This goat is allowed to live, and Aaron takes this living goat and pronounces all of the people's sins on this goat. And that goat will be taken, along with all the guilt of the people, that goat will be taken far, far away. The hand of a skillful runner, someone who is fit and suitable, will take it out into the wilderness. Here's another aspect of atonement and cleansing. This goat is not killed, but rather the sins are removed outside of the camp. It's sent out into the wilderness, taken into a place of danger and barrenness, a place where the goat will not survive. It's not going to survive. It's not like it's going to wander back into camp. No, this goat doesn't get the good end of the deal. This goat is going to die of exposure and thirst and hunger. It goes out never to return again. But with it has gone the sins of the people, the guilt of the people, the shame of the people, the transgressions of the people. And is it just a ritual? Is it just a picture? Yeah, because it could never really take away sins. But that's what the Day of Atonement is. We don't celebrate it now because Christ has come. But you know what that goat did? It pictured for us what Christ does for us. In Psalm 103, it says, and I think we're singing this next week, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us." Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Micah 7:19. "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea." Those are the two pictures that we know. And there are the references. Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west." Micah 7:19, "Burying our sins in the depths of the deepest sea." I guess that would be the Marianas Trench. Is it 7 miles deep or whatever it is? It's a long way. Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near, not by the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat, but by the blood of Christ." Our sins are not ceremonially gone. They are gone. They're not just covered. They're wiped away. Atonement has been made by Jesus. Not a day of atonement, but a forever atonement provided by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And this is where we started. Our Bible is not primarily a book about self-help or help for our families or wisdom to live by. It's primarily about Jesus. Every story is about Him. Every ritual, every sacrifice, every ceremony is about Him. Every story, all of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And as we learn about Him, people of God, we're becoming better worshipers of Jesus Christ. Don't ever abandon the finished work of Christ for self-righteousness, for good works, just because the world doesn't understand who God is or what He's done, doesn't mean we have to give it up. We know the truth. And so we look to Him as the one who saves us from our sins. In Christ, all inadequacy, all separation, all of these old pictures, all tentativeness, all deficiency is done. There is no more to do. In Christ, it is finished. In Christ, it is done. He is our great high priest. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes these pictures are difficult for us to understand. And some of the ceremonies are difficult to read about. But Lord, you're showing us your planning, your thinking of us, your desire to bring us and adopt us into the family of God, to bring those who are far near to Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.